significance of one's consecration. And we ask, dear Lord, that we all may be inspired by it, that we may all redouble our efforts in our narrow way, and that we all may be strengthened, and that we also rejoice, dear Lord, in the prospect of having a new sister, and what a wonderful joy she has before her. The truth is so wonderful. Your hopes are so inspiring. Your kingdom is so wonderful. And we ask, dear Lord, that in any way that we can gain from this talk to add to the wonder of the truth, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, at this time, Brother David will handle the baptismal discourse, and he'll give all further instructions from henceforth.
Well, we've been soldiers together for a long time. Some of us have been around longer than I have. Some of us are just entering. But what a magnificent opportunity the Lord has given to each and all of us to be in the battle with the others we have come to know. Some of you can remember back far enough to remember names like Willie Baker and John Megason and Christian Zano. Some probably can remember names before that. I can't. But what an honor for each of us to be in the war with those saints, past, present, and newly coming in. Strange battles we're having to fight. A lot of them are with self. That's hard. It's very hard to battle self. And Sister Melanie, you will find that the hardest battle, as all of us here will attest. We have battles with the world, and you know, sometimes we even actually win them, although it looks like we lose them. But it's not the individual battles that count. The fact is, the body of Christ is going to win the war. It will be won, and there will be an absolute glorious victory. Let's sing hymn 183 at this point. See, you thought hymns were for the specific purpose of getting you to quiet down for the opening prayer. But let's pay attention to these words. I may even read them while y'all are singing them. Hymn number 183. My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the prize. Oh, watch and fight and pray the battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day. And help divine implore. Ne'er think the victory won, nor once at ease sit down. Thine arduous work will not be done till thou hast gained thy crown. During this next hymn, You're going to get a handout. Now, I know handouts never happen in baptismal talks, but this time it is. 2:7:2. More of our battling together. Stand up for Jesus. Go ahead. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching under prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next, the victor song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. It's hard to get recruits into an army, so it helps sometimes to sing about it. As a matter of fact, patriotic music has always been used to take people into the most undesirable of conditions. But our warfare is one that the Lord has enlisted us in, and it can have nothing but success. There are still new recruits. And so today we have the honor of having Sister Melanie join in that service to the Lord. Maybe some others before we're done. Who knows? Some of the old brethren are fighting on the old side, on the other side. We know in Revelation 19:14 that there are armies, plural, because there are those now on the other side fighting as well as those on this side. We know from Revelation 14:13 that the dead who die in the Lord since 1878 are blessed because their works follow them, though they are no longer laborers. The door is still open. I cannot express or impress that thought strongly enough. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 7, there's a very, very sad verse to the Galatian brethren. It doesn't have to do with the opening of the door, but it says, speaking to the Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Brethren, may that never be said of us. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, obviously the answer is Satan. It is to the advantage of Satan to stop the progress of the development of the body of Christ. It is to the advantage of Satan to stop the development of Israel's return to its homeland. You've seen it since the Holocaust. That seed is precious to God. So Satan raises up people to destroy it. The body of Christ and its completion is precious to God. So Satan is coming up with arguments left, right, backwards, forwards, saying, it's too late, the door's closed, or even if it isn't closed, you really don't have enough time, you can't run that fast, there's no possibility you can make it. That is all the message of our adversary. The Scriptures, on the other hand, are clear. You remember in Romans 7, blindness has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles become in to the body of Christ. Does Israel see its Messiah yet? No. So the door is open. The full number have not come into the body of Christ. So your opportunity, Sister Melanie, is as good as those who were immersed 40, 50, 60 years ago. You may have to run a little faster, but the Lord will give you a skateboard. You remember Revelation 7. It follows Revelation 6, where it talks about the French Revolution and how everything was falling apart and all society was saying, hide us from the Lamb. They thought the time of trouble was going to come as the French Revolution might spread to all of Europe. And just disregard the chapter division. The angel says, stop. Hold it back. It cannot come. We cannot have the whirlwind until I have sealed 144,000 in their foreheads. The four winds have not blown yet. Now, I know brethren can argue about winds. Winds have blown. Sure they are. Well, you know what four winds do? They make, on a small scale, a tornado, on a big scale, a hurricane. Now, if you ever been in one of those, you don't stop to ask if it's blowing. You head for the storm cellar. And if you don't, doesn't matter whether you ask whether they're blowing or not. It's all over. Well, the fact is, those four winds are still being held back because 144,000 have not been sealed. The door is open. Now, the Lord supplies weapons for us. Promises. Strange sounding weapon, isn't it? But there's nothing as strong as a promise from a promise keeper. Faith. The vision. Don't ever lose the vision of the kingdom. It's what we're here for. Truth. What a strong weapon. And our handbook, the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. It is the strongest weapon for error. There is nothing else. All of us, myself included, we get caught over in little side subjects now and then. We all have peculiar ideas about this, that, or the other part of the truth. The fact is, whenever you get in a discussion with somebody about something and don't seem to be getting anywhere, there's one surefire question to settle it. Do you have a Scripture? And I don't know how many discussions I've heard brethren get into. And they'll start arguing and I'll say, what Scripture is it you're referring to? Well, don't ever find anything worthy to argue about without a thus saith the Lord. I'm trying to pass on a little long-time advice here, Sister Melanie. There are brethren here been in the truth a lot longer than I have, but I've had about 43 years of it, and that's one of the strong points. We have armor. According to Ephesians 6, we have truth as an armor. We have righteousness as an armor. Never compromise it. We have the gospel of peace. I love the way the apostle uses that phrase. He doesn't say we have the gospel. He doesn't say we have peace. He says we have the gospel of peace. And any gospel that isn't about peace is no gospel at all. It's part of our armor, a gospel of peace. We have faith. We have salvation. We have the Word. We have prayers, and we have watchfulness. Now, what I just read actually came out of Ephesians 6, but normally we read it about shoes and shields and all of those pieces of armor. But take the armor away for a minute and see what the armor really is. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word, prayers, and watchfulness. Consider those when you have time. We have defenses that the world has never dreamt of. Hebrews 1:14, speaking of the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Do you want any more defense than an angel on your side? And the angel hasn't come of his own volition. God sent him. Romans 8:28. I don't like the King James of that because it's so passive. You know, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The manuscript and the New American Standard says, we know that God causes all things to work together. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, with God causing all things to work for our welfare, and with guardian angels as ministering spirits to us. Now, angels, you know from the Scriptures, they're immense power just in one. But here they are called your servants. That's a humbling thought. By the way, humbling thoughts are the best kind. Angels are your servants. That's worth one night's meditation on a bed pillow, isn't it, before you fall asleep? Angels are your servants. I'm not saying that. The Apostle Paul said it. I won't read it. Yes, I will read it. It's just too powerful. If I don't get through it, maybe I will. I don't feel like crying right now. But this is one of those texts that always gets me weeping if I have to read it out loud. 2 Kings 6. In the experiences of Elisha and one of his servants. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. Now, when the attendant of the man of God... Now, the attendant is the servant, and the man of God is Elisha. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Despondency. It happens to us all the time. We go out in the morning, we say, oh no, I can't face that. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you can just see what the servant said. Oh yeah, sure. All he could see was there was an army surrounding them. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Can't get through it. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You'll never wake up to any morning that isn't true. Your eyes won't see it, but your eyes of faith will. With God working all things on our behalf, with angels as our servants, and with being surrounded with armies of spirit beings to ward off armies of this earth, there is no chance that anything can come between us and our God if we are fully committed to doing His service. This is my fourth funeral in a month. Sorry, Sister Melanie, I had to call it that. This is a funeral today. But this one is symbolic. This one's going to bury the will instead of burying the body. Much harder task. Let's talk about what happens when we offer ourselves by invitation, because no man taketh this honor to himself except him who is called, as was Aaron. But let's see what happens when we accept this invitation and we offer ourselves. I want to distinguish between two things: what happens legally and what happens functionally. Legally, what are we offering? You know very well throughout the Scriptures that every time God says offer a bullock, offer a ram, offer a goat, offer this, offer that, He always says, take one that's unblemished. God does not accept imperfect sacrifices. That leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? I suspect you're imperfect, Sister Melanie, as all of us happen to be. So what is it we're offering? This is an extremely simple concept. I have found, unfortunately, that it has escaped a number of brethren. Let's not let it escape us. It is by faith that we accept the fact that Jesus has arranged for an awakening and a resurrection of the dead. That if we were not now to commit ourselves to Him, we would come up in the peaceable kingdom. We would attain perfection by the end of the age. We would have that perfection, and we would keep it forever and ever and ever on a perfect earth. It would be very nice. That is what we offer. There is the legality in why God is accepting us as an offering. He is saying, you would, by the end of the Messianic age, be perfect human beings. Do you want to offer that to me in advance before you get it? And we say, yes. That's why church and great company cannot possibly come back as earthly beings, because all were called in the one hope of their calling. Great company falls short of it. But it can't gain back what it has offered in sacrifice. That's Indian giving. God calls it robbery. You can't apply the blood of Christ to you twice. You can't say, yeah, I'll have it now to sacrifice, but no, give it back to me because I want to come back on the earth. It simply doesn't work. So, Sister Melanie, when you made your consecration and the Lord accepted it, you have kissed the earth goodbye. That's not bad. Why did we do it? Because God opened our eyes to see the vision that He's going to do away with sin. He's going to use Jesus as the remover of sin from this earth. And we said, that's wonderful. I really want to see sin removed. I really want to see the earth perfected. I'm going to offer myself to help do away with sin if He'll take me. And He takes us. That, by the way, is the doctrine of the sin offering in its very simplest form. We offer ourselves to help do away with sin. So, whether you conscientiously ever say, I believe in the church's part in the sin offering, the fact is you do if you made a consecration because you wanted to offer yourself to God to help do away with sin. You just defined what the sin offering was. Okay, that's legally what we offer. And that's why if our consecrations are accepted, we will never be back on the face of the earth. Functionally, what we offer is our wills. By asserting our wills, we bury our wills. And we are witnessing today, symbolically, that Sister Melanie is burying her will into the will of her Heavenly Father, just as many of us have done before. And you must assert your will to bury your will. Your will does not just go away. Anybody found it just to do that? No. It's a constant asserting of our wills, to bury our wills. Even as Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. He had to constantly assert His will as a new creature to do away with His will as a human being, even though He was perfect. Now, the handout. By the way, before we do the handout, I just want to say a word or two about the intellectual silliness of the symbol. Jesus and the apostles ask us to do several things that, when you stop and think of it, are really, if a human intellect looks at them, they make no sense at all. He says, once a year, come together and have a little glass of grape juice and a piece of matzah. How silly. He asks, Paul asks sisters to cover their heads. How silly. Jesus says, go have somebody dunk you under the water and bring you up again. You know, it's really a very absurd thing from an intellectual standpoint. But He wants to impress upon us the act that we are taking. He wants us to do it by doing something physical, because something physical impresses mental things into our minds. I suspect there's not a person in here that doesn't remember the day he was immersed. It did make an impression on your minds. And every time you think of it, hopefully what you think of is, I left my old will under the water. Now, you know in Revelation 20 it says the saints are beheaded. So it would have been a real good symbol if we had the guillotine. But that has certain impracticalities, doesn't it? That would do away with our wills. But fighting in the war would be rather impractical. I have handed you a handout. Now that sounds like just a piece of Xerox paper, doesn't it? What you have in your hands is part of the Word of God. This is gold. This is treasure. I have here all the uses of the noun will in the New Testament. It's the thing that we're burying. We're burying our own wills. It's the thing that we're taking on the will of God. I'm going to go over some of these with you. Not all of them. Some of these, by the way, don't apply to anything important. But most of them do. And the reason that we're going to spend the rest of our time doing this is Sister Melanie and the rest of us have said we have given our will to the will of God. And on a daily basis, you're going to find yourself, if you are conscientious, saying, what does God want me to do? What's God's will? And the fact is, He tells us. That's why this piece of paper is so incredibly valuable. Let's see what it says about the will that we're taking on. Not the one we're putting away, because we know what that one is like. We'll try to do the underlined ones. Some will take just a moment, some might take a little longer. 7:21 of Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This sort of sets the stage. It's saying we must indeed, to be successful, do something. Not something that we invent, but something that God dictates. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now I'm going to back up and let me read 48 through 50. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mothers. Mother. Sister Melanie, look around you. According to this scripture, this is your new family. Provided they are doing the will of Jesus' Father. This text is incredible in its implications. It introduces us to a new family. And it says that the reason we are a family, the reason we're fighting in this war together, the reason we love each other, is because we're looking to see how each is doing the will of God. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. Not only the perfect man, but the Spirit-begotten perfect man. He says he can do nothing of his own initiative. Now, he can't. I'm sure we realize we can't. As I hear, I judge. We can judge certain things, but we must hear them in the Word of God. Not judge them by our own perceptions. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That's the standard. Being just, because we find it in the Word of God. John 6:38. Sorry the print's so small. I'm going to start in 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's Sister Melanie and the rest of us. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For, or because. Why is Jesus accepting Sister Melanie? Why is He accepting us? Because I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus said, if you give her to me, I will take her. Whoever's on your right or left or behind you or in front of you, Jesus, or we like Jesus, should say, I will take you. I will take you as my brother. I will take you as my sister. because God gave you to me. A lot of implication in that that we can't go into today. So our relationships are in that particular verse. 7:17 of John. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Here is the promise that if we are indeed seeking to do God's will, we will know truth from error. There won't be any question. Now, obviously, we all don't do God's will perfectly. Therefore, there are some truths we aren't too clear on. But the fact is, and it's stated right here in Jesus' own red letters, if we're willing to do God's will, we will know the truth from the error. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is showing that we will reject old thought habits if we are doing the will of God. Reject old thought habits. Easy words to say. There isn't a person in this room that doesn't struggle with that from the moment he's conscious in the morning. We must learn to think differently. Not differently earthly, but differently will of God wise. 2 Corinthians 8:5. I'm just taking these right in their order in the New Testament, because there isn't a word about the will of God that isn't vital to us. 3-5. I testify that according to their ability, this is the brethren in Macedonia, Paul speaking of them, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Generosity. If we are doing the will of God, this suggests generosity. And Paul said, they gave beyond what they could give. Now, whether that be time for us or money, whether it be study, whether it be anything, this is part of the will of God for us, because it said they gave themselves first to God, and then the will of God was manifested in them through their generosity toward the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. That's saying that God's will is that we live in a different age. You know, that's very difficult. If your company works Monday through Friday and you always go in on Sunday, you're going to have a little difficulty. And yet that's precisely what the apostle is saying here, that he's transforming us by his will not to live in this age, not to live in the age when everybody else around us is living, but to live as if we are living in the next age. That's part of the will of God, to live in another time, even though we are in this time. Ephesians 1:9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in Him. This is saying that we can have an understanding of God's mind. Seeing the vision that God sees. And it explains what that is. It's saying it's looking forward to the administration of the next age so that things will be done on earth as they are done in heaven. He's saying that's God's vision. Now, if that's God's vision, that's our vision. That vision will keep us on a daily basis from getting down into the trivialities that make us get stuck in the mire. That is what that is saying. There aren't words. There aren't words that human beings can stand up here and tell other human beings, even spirit-begotten human beings, to express the meaning of this verse. It's saying we know the mystery of God's will. We of all people on the face of the earth. And it is that that will keep us going. 5:17 of Ephesians. So then, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, that doesn't help much, does it? Let me back up from 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord, apparently, here, is that we make a wise use of time. Do you see how this list is increasing? What's the Lord's will? In this verse, make a use of time that fits with wisdom. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That, by the way, that word knowledge, there are two Greek words for knowledge. One is gnosis and the other is epignosis. This one's epignosis. It's a very important word. It doesn't mean information. Paul isn't saying, I'm praying that you're going to be filled with information about God's will. This one, well, I think the best English word to translate it is epignosis. Acknowledgement. Not knowledge of God's will, but acknowledgement of God's will. He is praying that we not only know God's will, but that on a daily basis we acknowledge it in what we say, what we think, what we do. I only had 45 minutes, which I've used up, so I'm not going to go over the rest of those. But you can. Please do. I mean, if you're like I am, you want to know what God's will is, because we're drowning Sister Melanie's will today. When she gets up out of there symbolically, she's going to say, now what? And these scriptures help to tell us what it is. I remember a poster from Sister Carol. Thank you. Vanessa Stillwell. She gave us. It's this big poster, and on it there's this cracked open egg and this wet chicken standing. It just obviously just broke out. And the caption, now what do I do? That's exactly what all of us faced the day we came up out of the water. Now what I do? What do I do? And what we do is take on the will of God. I hope that when you get a chance to go over these texts, not just the underlined ones, but all the others, it will help you understand what you really want to do to be successful in making your calling and election sure. I'm going to ask Sister Melanie three questions in a minute. I'll tell you what they are. First one is, do you realize that you were born dead with no way out, imperfect and sinful? That's terribly important, because if the answer is not yes, you don't need the Lord. The second question, do you accept Jesus through His sacrifice as the only way out? Terribly important, because we're going to become His disciples. And if we don't really believe that He has the power to get us out of death and dying, we'll never believe anything else He says. And the third question, having repented of our previous life's faults, have we made a full and unreserved consecration to do the will of God as we can discern it? And that's what it's all about. That's what makes us brethren in Christ. A fresh start, having repented of life's previous faults, because we come up clean. Baptism isn't a bath to wash us, but by God's grace, consecration removes our humanity and we are dealt with as new creatures, not as sinful men. So, Sister Melanie, do you realize that you were born dead, that there was no way out, and that you are, as a human being, imperfect and sinful? Do you accept that through Jesus' sacrifice, there is a way out of that? Having repented of life's previous faults, have you made a full and unreserved consecration to God personally to do His will to the best of your ability for the rest of your life as you can discern it? Based on that confession, we would like to offer you the right hand of fellowship in the name of our Lord Jesus into the fellowship of saints. Chairman takes over at this point.
From henceforth.
I believe the arrangements at this time are to have some music. Brother Mark Tribble and Sister Laura Castelli, and who else? And Sister Debbie will sing for us. And is it going to be a cappella? Must be.
Amen.
believe at this time we'll proceed with the immersion service. We'll all rejoin outside around the pool, and Brother Philip will perform the service at that time.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. For the brethren online, the brethren are gathering at the poolside waiting for Sister Melanie. Here comes Sister Melanie. Brother Philip Mosley will do the immersion service. Mr. Melanie is now in the pool. Hymn 104, and Sister Melanie has been immersed. 104.
Our most kind, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Father, for this addition to your glorious family. We pray, Father, continue your blessings to us as part of your family. Father, we pray that you continue to forgive us when we fail them, to keep us apart of that intimate family. Father, we pray for thy kingdom, that it might be fully established.